I want to begin by asking a question. How prepared are you to meet your God? It's a question that's been asked before, or rather a statement that was made to Israel by Amos, the prophet whom God sent. And he says, because you have done all these things and have turned away from me and have not returned back, I will bring this upon you. And he says, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Anybody felt that way this week? Kind of wondered, just how close are we to the return of Christ? Because if we're watching the news, and I'm assuming everyone did, and has seen what has been taking place in our nation, did you ask yourself, just how close are we? What is it exactly that we're watching happen? What is it that's unfolding before our very eyes? You know, it's interesting because as I look at the nation, what I see everyone being captivated by and what I see everyone being upset by is not what they should be upset by, but rather it's politics. And I mean that in the absolute worst sense of the word. Agendas. And it's not just one agenda. It's not just one thing. It's everything. And we have civil unrest at our nation's capital. The seat of power of our nation, this place where our government resides, it's been decimated. And not just physically. There's hatred, mistrust, and fear. And it's being broadcast all around the world. And it's being, you know, in that broadcasting, it's not just cameras rolling. It's being talked about in ways which, again, have an agenda. It struck me as kind of funny, one particular news source that was showing things said, you know, look at the horrible violence. This is not a peaceful demonstration. It's violence. People have been hurt. And yet that exact same news source, several months ago, when there was Antifa and Black Lives Matter rioting, and there was literally the reporter standing in front as they were torching a building saying, well, it's fiery, but it's mostly peaceful. It's agendas everywhere. Again, the worst of human nature that is not of God. Now, when we see this happening, what's it make you feel? What's it make you want to do? Cry? Get angry? Yell? Rant? You know, before services, I was talking with Mr. Johnson, and he said he'd asked several people, he says, well, are you a proud American this week? Funny thing is because I'm not. But I'm a very thankful Christian. Humanly, brethren, we look for answers to all the things that we see around us. And we look for hope. We look, well, how's this going to get better? How are we going to fix it? We'd like it to go back to normal. Remember 2019? Oh, don't you wish you could just go back 1 year? when it was good. I mean, we had problems and there were issues, but I mean, it wasn't this, right? So what is it, brethren, that we are watching? What is it that's happening to our nation? And how should we feel about it? What shall we do? And I believe, brethren, part of the question is, how prepared are we to meet our God? 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 1, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. Because there was a lot of civil unrest, there was social unrest, there were problems within the empire. And this is the church in Thessalonica. And people are hearing things. And they're upset. Paul writes this to them, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Because remember, this is what they were waiting for. Just as every generation has waited upon the return of Christ. This is what they're waiting for. And he says, concerning this, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Now, that word, those words in the Hebrew, to be shaken in mind or troubled, is to be agitated, to be stirred up, literally to rock. You ever seen someone who's so scared or so upset that they're just rocking? That they are so disturbed and troubled that they can't, you know, they just are shaking. And he says, don't be disturbed either by spirit. You know, we're shaken to our core. We see these things and we're scared and we're afraid. He says, or by word, someone comes and says, hey, did you hear this just happened? Or this is what's going to happen. Or by letter. You know, they might receive a letter from someone in Rome saying, guess what just happened? Guess what the emperor is going to do to us? And then they pontificate. They prophesy. Any of you had some of that stuff in your inbox? Any of you gotten that on Facebook or social media? I get stuff from people all the time. My email is available through the church website. And people send me things, prophesying. And it's funny because they always, it's meant to stir up and cause fear and agitation. Do this, the end is nigh. And then they'll prophesy about things that they are saying. Watch, you just watch, this is what's going to happen. Not a single one of them have been right so far. And I get multiple emails a week. Not one. They'll quote the scripture, and that's true. They'll say things. Yeah, that's true. But every time they prophesy about events that they have declared are going to happen, who's who and who's going to do what, they're all wrong. And yet, it's out there. Now imagine the people of Thessalonica, they're hearing this stuff. Rumors are rampant. They're getting letters from people prophesying that, you know, God has spoken to them and declared what's going to happen to them. And none of them had Facebook. None of them had the overload of information and technology that we have today, that we are just bombarded with it all the time. And Paul has to tell them, don't let this disturb you. Don't be shaken by it. He says, don't accept Whatever is sent to you, it is written as though as if it came from us. As though as if the day of Christ had come. Because that's what a lot are declaring right now. He says, let no one deceive you by any means. So whether it's someone whispering to you, whether it's a newscast, whether it's a letter proclaiming, he says, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The falling away must happen. And then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist, the false Christ, who will rise in power. So we have to wonder, and we have to look at prophecy, and, you know, Christ talked about what it would be like in the end times, Matthew. We have the book of Daniel. We have Revelations. And I have to say, unless we've got our head buried in the sand, it looks like we're living in the latter days. It would behoove us to believe that, to live accordingly, and to wonder if we are living during this time of the falling away. You know, it's interesting because that word in the Greek is apostasy. The falling away as it's translated. However, I don't really like that translation all that much. Because it kind of sounds accidental. Oh, well, we just, you know, we fell. It's like how people in our society talk about, well, you know, the number one cause of divorce is that we just fell out of love. Like, we couldn't do anything about it. It was just an accident. You know, we were going along and everything was fine. And then, oh, I don't know if I love you anymore. No, it's a choice. It is an absolute choice. An apostasy, the actual definition of it, is to renounce a religious faith. To renounce faith. Abandonment of a previous loyalty, that which you had already believed to be true, and to purposely declare it to be false. Strong's calls it a defection from truth. The truth, the Word of God, to forsake it. Purposely. In the description of that word, whether it be gendered, the neuter, meaning neutral, is properly something which is separative and very specifically divorce. The writing of a decree of divorcement. So this, oh, we just kind of fell away from God. We don't know how it happened. The word actually means to divorce oneself from God. To purposely turn away from Him. To write a letter of divorcement to God. Now, all of us who have been called and chosen, and we believe, we are told to repent and be baptized, to make a covenant, which is a marriage covenant with God. Each one of us individually, that is the beauty of the new covenant. It can be given to anyone. But it is most certainly a legal binding covenant. But there was also a first covenant that was given to a people, a nation, Israel. One of the things that has made our nation great are the promises which God gave to Abraham, to Jacob, As a people, we have lived by those blessings. And yet, we have played the harlot. We have turned away from truth, and we have decided to divorce ourselves from truth and the Almighty Eternal Father. It is not an accident. We didn't fall in a hole. We are doing it on purpose. You know, what we see happening around us, we are disturbed by, we are startled by. It is upsetting. And I wish I could say it was one side, but it's not. There is no godly party. You know, this is one of the problems that we look at, is everyone's thinking that we're going to solve this politically. Everyone that's so invested and upset thinks, well, we've got to get rid of these politicians, and we've got to get these conservatives in, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do that. Do you actually think that's going to turn us back to God? No. As a nation, we have turned away from God. There will be no party, no political leader, until the son of perdition that's going to help or try to make things better or make people believe that it will be good. We really shouldn't be surprised by what we see in our nation's capital. Actually, it's truly just the seeds that have been planted for decades that are finally now coming to fruition. We are seeing the fruit being born of the seeds that were planted when our nation began to turn away from God. You know, it's, I think, 1960s. And many will say it's the sexual revolution, but I think it was actually before that. When we decided to take the instruction of our children and tell them that it was actually not God who created them in His image and gave them laws to live by that are a blessing to them, but rather we told them a lie that we created ourselves. Our own will, and that there is no God. And we've been teaching it to our kids ever since. You know, that was 1962, maybe? You know, it's 2021 now. 60 years plus. We've been indoctrinating our children. We homeschool our kids, and I enjoy, you know, having some of the technology that we do today. We'll let our kids watch documentaries on, you know, the Blue Earth, you know, and yet 99% of all those beautiful documentaries begin by talking about evolution. And our kids are these little sponges, and they just soak it in. And we've been doing that for a long time. Decades and decades. And it's funny because it only took about, 10, 12 years after that before our nation decided that as a nation, we would begin to kill our unborn children. 1974. And we would do it in the sake of, or for the sake of convenience. Because, gosh darn it. Now is just not a good time, you know, for me. I really don't want to have to be a parent. I don't want to change my life. It would be a hardship. I want to do what I want to do. And what God said is a blessing from Him, we actually, in turn, said it was a burden. As a nation, we changed our laws to say that very thing. And it wasn't all that long ago, just 5.5 years actually, that our nation did something else. From creation, God created marriage between one man and one woman. Just two genders, by the way. And it has been that way ever since. Until our nation decided that it would do away with that and establish gay marriage. Again, something which does not bring life. And we made it a law. You know, again, the seat of our nation, our capital, our White House, which was founded by men who believed in the Word of God and in truth. And back in, I think it was June of 2015, our president lit up the White House with the colors of the rainbow, not to symbolize the promise of God that he would never again destroy the earth in a flood, but rather that that it's all the same. You can love anything and everything that you want, just so long as it's love. We did that in our nation's capital. Since then, we have gone even further to say that what God created wasn't enough, but now there's actually 200 and some different gender whatevers. And then this last week, we had the gathering of, I believe it was our 117th Congress, and within our nation's capital, they began, as is traditional, with prayer. It was given by a representative Emmanuel Cleaver, who, by the way, happens to be an ordained United Methodist minister. He was a pastor in a congregation down in Missouri for like 30 years plus, a teacher of the Word of God. He concluded his prayer by saying, "We pray this in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God known by many names, by many different faiths. Amen and amen." You know, if you care to go back and read the prophets whom God sent to the nations, the northern tribes of Israel, and to Judea, you will come across a steady theme that they brought in idolatry into the house of worship, both in the northern tribes of Israel and into the temple of Solomon. And they blended it and they mixed it with the worship of Yahweh. They brought in calves. Golden calves. You know what Brahma is? It's the pagan deity, I think the cow god, who is supposed to have created life in the Hindu religion. And they brought it into the temple, the very seat of their national power. And God said, "Because you have done this, I will bring destruction upon you in the day of the Lord." And guess what we did this week? In the very seat of our national power. Amen, brethren, is not about a gender. It's Hebrew. Amen, we pronounce it amen. But it literally means truth. Truth, verity. It is the sureness of the Word of God, that God's Word is truth. And it is a declaration that if this is the Word of God, then let it be. They followed this word, truth. truth with a word that they made up, meaning nothing. No one's ever said it before. It's not in any dictionary. It has no history. They made it up. And they're saying, well, it's so that we're inclusive of everyone, every gender, everything. It's interesting because they take and declare the word truth, and then they take a lie, and in the very same breath, they blend them. Everybody's so angry and upset about the politics of what's going on, and there's very few who are actually grieved in their heart by what we have done before our God. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Yeah, you ought to hear how they talk about what they did this week. Our Speaker of the House actually declared that they're going to remove the use of gender pronouns in our Congress from now on. And they're proud of it. They're declaring it to be a progressive victory. Yay, us! Look how enlightened we are! And as the leaders go, so goes the nation. Away from truth. Not just a mistake, but a purpose-driven divorcement from the truth of God. Can I get an amen? I know you're shocked by that. I've never said that before. But it's true. You see, that's how you're supposed to follow truth, is to declare it to be true. That's why people say it. When a preacher says something that is straight from the Word of God and it cuts you to the heart, they say, "Amen." Truth. That's not what our nation is doing anymore. Isaiah continues. We skip down to verse 23. "Those who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man." There are those who are so thrilled by this change in leadership, and they are proposing to do away with religious freedoms. Not for pagan religions, but strictly for Judeo-Christian, which they want to have termed and labeled hate groups. Domestic terrorists. A righteous man will not be given righteousness or a righteous judgment in the coming days. And we know this to be true. And God says this, "Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." That's what truth is. They've rejected it. They've despised it. And it's coming from our capital. Brethren, I personally believe that what we are watching is the fruition of the falling away. And it disturbs us. It upsets us. It can make us fearful. And yet what we truly must remember is that this must happen before the return of Christ. so that he may come, so that his feet will land upon the Mount of Olives, and all the nations of this world will become the nations of our God. They are not prepared to meet their God. Are we? This is a wake-up call. As we see that which is coming, because we can see it. It's right there in front of us. I want to continue in 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. Again, returns to this son of perdition. And it speaks of what he's going to do after this falling away has occurred and taken place. Because it's like setting the stage for this false power to arise. Because everyone's already rejected what is good and what is truth and what is of God. And now, the curtain rises. This false actor appears on the world stage, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He sets himself up in direct opposition to God, to truth. And so he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know, that's one of the problems in our society is everybody looks around and says, wow, look how great I am. Look how awesome I am. And the more someone does that, the more we love them. This is exactly what he's going to be doing. And we've been trained to love it. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, again, Paul speaking to the church in Thessalonica, when I was still with you, I told you these things. He said, this is what's going to happen. Remember it. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. In the perfect time for Christ to return, this false power will come to be. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Remember, he only gets a little time. 3.5 years. That's less than a presidential 4-year term. And yet he will be over the entire world. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Amen. They heard the truth and they rejected it. They hated it. They called good evil and they declared evil to be good. We're watching that now, brethren. It's reached a crescendo, but it's been making the same song for the last 60 years. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. God says, oh, you want to do that? You want to drink that Kool-Aid? Here, have all of it. I'm going to pour it down your gullet. You chose. Now drink of it, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Brethren, there are people in our nation right now who are gleeful over what they see happening. Yay! They are not about truth or about God. It's all about themselves. The masks are coming off. It's pretty easy to see, brethren. We can see it in the spirit that is rather lacking within them. The spirit of man that has come to the front. All of this, brethren, must come to pass. As we watch what is happening, this apostasy, this turning away, this literal divorcing of God, the rejecting of truth, and yet, we are told not to be afraid. Christ himself said, when you see all these things happening, see that you are not troubled. Paul, don't be shaken, don't be disturbed. Because as we see this happening, we know Christ will return. How many of you have expected Christ to return in your lifetime? I have. My whole life. Some of you have been in the church for a long time. I was born in 1972. And we knew Christ was coming in 1974. I mean, we knew it. I mean, we didn't know how we were getting to Petra, but the trumpet was going to sound, and we were all going to gather up, and we were going to fly, place of safety. We knew it. And then we were like, okay, maybe 1976. 78. 81. Oh, but the Reagan years were pretty good. So, you know, we thought, well, okay, we got some time. I mean, it's not that bad. And you know what we did? We rested. We rested on our laurels. I know the truth. I keep the Sabbath. I keep God's holy days. I don't eat pork. I'm good. Golden. Not a problem. You know, I think back to being a young man, like 1997. And at the time, I was so angry with the church and with our nation and what was going on. And now I think back to 1997, and I'm like, oh, the good old days. It was so peaceful back then. And humanly, what we want is for it to get better again. You know, it's like when you get woken up before your alarm clock, because you set your alarm clock for the last minute that it would take to get ready and still get done what you got to do. Well, it's okay. I've got the alarm. I could squeeze in another 10 minutes. I think we're like the sleeping virgins. I mean, he's not coming yet, is he? In our heart of hearts, we want to go back to sleep. We're not really prepared and excited for the return of Christ. I think if we were, we wouldn't have had the splits that we've had. Because we weren't focused on the right thing, we were focused on each other. You know, it's like Paul and John. Well, what about him? What's he doing? What about me? We're not ready. But we're going to have to be ready. We're going to have to be prepared. And it would behoove us to be aware that time is short. Remember, Christ will return for his bride, and she will have made herself ready. The more we do to prepare ourselves now, the less we will be forced to do. And we can take hope in that. You know, it's so easy to look and see what's scary and frightening and to read those prophetic things and to quake and to tremble. I don't want to live through that. Oh, wait. I want to see Christ return. I want to be ready for that day. So maybe I don't need to be afraid of what will come before. Because I believe and I have faith in truth. Amen. Paul encourages the brethren in Thessalonica. Continue, 2 Thessalonians 2, and verse 13. He's just told them about the end, about what is going to come upon the world because they turned away from truth. And he says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, who are beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Amen. Verity, surety, that which we know is true, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's going to be dark out there, but Christ's glory will soon come. And then who's going to remember the darkness? It'll be gone. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you are taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. As the darkness descends, Christ's glory will come. We're given comfort and consolation in this. As we see it getting worse out there, it's just a sign that it's going to get better. That finally, after thousands of years of mankind divorcing himself from God, Christ is going to return to claim his bride. And I want to be there. I want to be brought in and welcomed and given those white robes. But I've got to make sure I'm preparing myself. Part of the preparing is to not be afraid. That the belief that we have is so strong that we are not shaken, that we do not tremble, and that we are about our Father's business. I hope all of you read the letter that went out from Mr. Kubik in the E-News yesterday or Thursday. As he addresses some of the things happening in our world, and he talks about our belief should have us unafraid, but rather we should be reminded to be about our Father's business. Those good works that we are given to do. We need to wake up and realize that we have a job to do. We need to ask ourselves, am I really prepared to meet my God? How's my gown? How's my wedding clothes? Are they pressed and ready? Are they clean? How's my lamp doing? Have I thought, I'll go to the cellars and buy oil tomorrow, it'll be fine. Keeping the law of God is first. And it is good. It is life. And it is how we show that we love God, because we want to obey him. And it's not a burden. It's not hard. It's easy. You just do it. Human nature doesn't want to do it. That's step number one. Step number two is figuring out how to love one another as ourselves. Again, we haven't been very good at that one. We haven't forgiven. We haven't stopped condemning and judging. But that is a part of it. our faith and our belief is required. But so are our works. We need to be busy making sure that we are sheep and not goats. That we are doing the work of our Father. That we're acting as Christ did. Not just to those of the fellowship, but to everyone. And that we're humble about it. Brethren, if we are to meet our God, it is time for us to wake up. It's time for us to light our lamps, to make sure that they are bright and shining. Christ himself declared, "You are the light of the world." You know, I can tell you that most of the time in my life, I haven't felt like I was a beacon on a hill shining out for all the world to see. But some time ago, I realized that as the world grows darker, the light that God has placed inside his people will be seen. Because the world has fallen away into darkness, outer darkness. And it's amazing how bright a single lamp can be in a room which is devoid of light. You can see it. It even casts light into the far corners. And as the world's eyes become accustomed to the darkness, they will see the light of God shining in all of you more and more. But is it ready? Are we ready? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. But we put it on a lampstand. We can't hide who we are. But we're going to be tempted to. You know, there is a famine of the word that is coming. These words that I've preached today, you think they're going to allow that in another 10 years? Another two? Remember, they will call good evil, hate speech. Will we still let our light shine, or will we try to hide it? If we put it on a lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Brethren, I do believe we are living in a time of the falling away, a time of apostasy, where at no other time on earth have our lights been given such an opportunity to shine. But we have to decide that we are like those wise virgins and wake up and make sure that our lamps are trimmed and lit and shining. We have to make sure that we are prepared to meet our God. Amen.